Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, does this story of Elijah and the widow, sound familiar to you? Do you feel like you've heard this story somewhere else in the Bible before? Haven't you heard another story, or maybe several, like this somewhere before? A man who comes with healing and food and the Word of God and a call. Can you think of anyone else like that? Before we go on with that line of thought, I want to talk to you about something else for a minute. I want to talk to you about the ancients. I want to talk to you about the founders of the Christian tradition and the Christians from the Middle Ages. Now, these guys knew how to read Scripture. They didn't ask silly questions like, did it really happen? They didn't ask whether it was possible for a jar of meal to be bottomless or a jug of oil to be inexhaustible. They didn't ask whether it was magic or CPR that Elijah used. They didn't care. What they asked was, what does it mean? They asked, what does it mean? And they had a seemingly endless number of ways to squeeze meaning out of their stories. They were champion meaning makers. One of the ways they sought meaning in these stories was something called a typological reading. I know that sounds boring. Stay with me for just a minute and I will convince you. It was called a typological reading. It started as a Jewish way of reading the Jewish Bible, including this story. It was quickly adopted by the Jewish Christians and then later Christian writers. And over the first few centuries of the church's existence, this method of reading became the church's preferred way to understand the relationship between the Hebrew Bible and the Christian scriptures. It was a way to use the Christian scriptures as a lens through which to read the Jewish scriptures. It reached its height in the Middle Ages. Here's how it works. One event or person or story is seen as prefiguring another event or person or story, sort of like an allegory. The first thing is called a type. That's why it's called typology. The thing that first thing prefigures is called the antitype. Now, antitype is not a bad word. It's actually a very good thing, despite that anti in the beginning. And type and antitype are not set over against one another. They are, in fact, equivalents of one another. So, for instance, by this method, Eve, who is the mother of humanity, becomes the type for Mary, who is the mother of God, and the antitype. The flood, with all its implications of cleansing, becomes the type for the baptism that John gives in the New Testament, which is its antitype. The 12 tribes of Israel become types to the 12 disciples, antitypes. The prophets prefigure the evangelists, and so on and so forth. Now, the early Christian, and especially the medieval Christian mind, was elastic and imaginative, and it ate this stuff up. They loved to search for the connections between the testaments, to listen for the echoes of grace that resounded back and forth between the great lives and events of the Bible. Looking for types and antitypes was a kind of theological brain exercise for them. It was designed to stretch the mind and open it up to the Word of God in new and surprising ways. They loved it. So too did the Puritans and the Pilgrims, who understood their entire project, their journey from Europe to the Americas, as an antitype to the type that came from the Israelites' exodus from Egypt. When John Winthrop spoke of a city on a hill, this very city, he was reading the history of Boston typologically. The New Jerusalem that the Bible predicted was the type for the very city he was founding and in which you now sit. These days, typological readings have largely fallen out of fashion for all but the most conservative churches, primarily for this good reason. Christian typological readings of the Hebrew scriptures have always had a tendency to triumphalism, which is the claim that everything Christian is better than everything Jewish and that the latter is bankrupt. You can see why this is a problem. When typology makes this particular unpleasant turn, everything wrong in Eve is fixed in Mary. Everything good in Eve is improved upon in Mary. Everything that went wrong at Eden is fixed in the New Jerusalem. The 12 tribes who were lost in the desert are found when the 12 disciples gather around Jesus, and so on and so forth. The Christian antitype is always seen as better than the Jewish type. At its nastiest, Christian typology claims that no one and nothing in the Old Testament has any inherent integrity at all. It has no value except insofar as it points to Jesus, and that includes the Jewish faith itself. You know the kind of terrible, violent, historical fruit that this kind of hyper-extrapolation of typology has borne? You know what happened to the Native Americans when the Pilgrims and the Puritans decided to pattern their lives on the part of the Exodus story where the Israelites clear out the natives in their new land. One must treat typology very carefully. And yet, it is hard to miss that certain kinds of characters seem to show up over and over and over again in our Bible. Certain events seem to repeat themselves more than once. Certain themes recur and recur and recur. And spending time connecting them does seem like a worthwhile exercise, if one that should be carefully performed. Typological readings have the power to throw these repetitions into high relief, to teach us to listen to the echoes of grace that resound back and forth all throughout both Testaments. Such readings need not be triumphalist or supersessionist. Though the Christian will read through the lens of Jesus Christ, still the reading need not make the claim that the antitype trumps the type or that the one is better than the other. Instead, they only need to claim this: humans seem to need repetition, and God is constant. So, I want to invite you to join me in doing a bit of a typological reading now. One of the classic type-antitype pairings is Elijah and Jesus. I want to invite you to see if you can come up with why. I want to invite you to stretch your mind and your scriptural memory in this way. What connections do you see between the story we just heard today and the life of Jesus Christ? What are the echoes of grace that you can hear resounding back and forth between these two lives? Take a minute now, turn to your neighbor, and list the ways that Jesus' life seemed to echo what Elijah did today. If you don't know Jesus' life well enough to do this, fear not. Hopefully your neighbor will. If neither of you know the story well enough to do this, fear not. Turn to the person behind you. And if none of you know the story well enough to do this, then you are in just the right place, because this story is what we do all day long. So here we go. Elijah, Jesus, type, anti-type, go. So, Elijah sent from God. Elijah sent from the Jewish God, and he shows up where he's least expected. He goes to the poorest of the poor, the most vulnerable of all, and blesses them beyond imagining. Doesn't that sound like someone you know? Doesn't that sound like God? Elijah shows up in this woman's life and asks her to give more than she could ever possibly give. And yet, when she says yes, she finds that she has as much as and more than she needs to do what Elijah has asked. Stewardship committee, doesn't that sound just like Jesus? The man shows up to a hungry family, and suddenly there's more than enough food for everyone. Outreach committee, doesn't that sound just like Jesus? Old South gardeners, doesn't providing food sound just like Jesus? Old South deacons, doesn't setting a meal sound just like Jesus? Elijah takes a sick and a dying child, and he heals him. Congregational care and support committee, doesn't that sound like Jesus? If the Old South AIDS walk team were here right now instead of out in the rain saving the world, I would ask them, doesn't that sound just like Jesus? He shows up and asks for an open door and a drink of water and a little food, and then he saves them all. Doesn't that sound just like Jesus? Doesn't that sound just like God? And doesn't that sound like every hero of grace God has ever sent into the world to do God's work? Here's the thing about types. Types tend to breed types. That's how God works. One story of healing and feeding and power and grace is not enough for our God. Our God won't stop typing and anti-typing until everyone gets the point and the whole world is saved. Types tend to breed types, and you can choose to be an anti-type if you want. Don't you think that's what the widow of Zarephath must have done? Don't you think that after Elijah came to her and fed her and her son, don't you think she went out into that drought-stricken land to her neighbor's house? And don't you think she had her big container of meal under one arm and her big jug of oil under the other? And don't you think she went to her neighbor's house and poured out that never-ending meal? And don't you think she poured out that never-ending oil? And then don't you think she stood back and laughed with God to see that the containers were not empty? Don't you think she then went to another neighbor's house and did the same thing? Don't you think she chose to be an anti-type? Don't you think she spent the rest of her life going from house to house, and if there was a sick person there, trying to heal them? And don't you think God delighted in the power and the grace that echoed back and forth between those lives? Types tend to breed types, and you can choose to be an anti-type if you want. Didn't Jesus choose to pattern his life on Elijah's? You can choose to be an anti-type. If someone has fed you more than you could ever feed yourself, then you can choose to make that one your type and go feed somebody else. If someone has brought healing to your life, then make that one your type and go out to heal the nations. If someone has called you to a task that was too much for you, then gave you what you needed to do it. If someone came to you when you were at your poorest and most vulnerable, if someone came to you speaking truth and grace, if someone came to you and showed you God, don't you want to be that type of person? In these stories of God's people that we read over and over and over again, grace echoes loud and long from beginning to end, and every story is both type and anti-type, because every story, Elijah's story and Jesus' story and your story, is an anti-type of the one great story, the only one that matters. Amen.